Let's sing together the first verse of number 172. Number 172, just the first verse. Oh, teach us more of thy blessed ways, thou holy Lamb of God, and its heavens in thy grace, and meeting this afternoon is a meeting that has caused me a lot of concern. I feel that we who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are in great need of taking another look at the basic principles upon which we meet. I'm going to try to review some of these basic principles. As you know, God did a special work in this world in the early 1800s when there were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who looked around in the Christian testimony that existed at that time. And they were not able to find a fellowship that was according to the scriptures. Well, God began a new work because individuals began to meet on the early principles of the scriptures. And there was no attempt in those days to form a new church. But it was rather a movement of the Spirit of God working in the hearts of God's people to return to the first principles of the truth of Christian fellowship as found in the Word of God. Now, my brother-in-law, Ken Harmon, who lives in Altona, Manitoba, Canada, I've been going through some of the papers that were left by my father-in-law, Dan Anderson. And he found some very interesting things. And he made some copies of some of the things that he found among the papers of my father-in-law. And he gave me a copy of a booklet called Matthew 18 and 20, which I thought I'd tell you about. This is a book written by a man by the name of Frank Gill. Frank wrote this book for his children to have. I have seen it before, and it's quite interesting, and it gives a lot of the history of the concerns that Christians had in those early days when they began to return to the first principles of Christian fellowship and meet only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have decided to read you a couple of small excerpts from this book because I thought you'd find it interesting as I have. Here's the first one. On page 25 it says, in the winter of 1827 and 1828, four Christian men who had for some time been exercised as to the condition of the entire professing church agreed after much conference and prayer to come together on Lord's Day morning for the breaking of bread as the early Christians did, counting upon the Lord to be with them. Their names were Mr. John Nelson Darby, Mr. Cronin, who is later known as Dr. Cronin, Mr. J. G. Bellett, and Mr. Hutchinson. Their first meeting was held in the house of Mr. Hutchinson, located in number 9, Fitzwilliam Square, Dublin, Ireland. They had for a considerable time, along with others who attended their reading meetings, been studying the scriptures and comparing what they found in the Word of God with the existing state of things around them. But they could find no expression of the nature and character of the Church of God, either in the national establishment, which we know is the Church of England, or in the various forms of dissenting bodies, which we would think of as the denominations such as the Baptists and the Quakers and others. This brought them into the place of separation from all these ecclesiastical systems and led them to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus, owning the presence and sovereign action of the Holy Spirit in their midst, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Matthew 18 and 20 and Ephesians 3:4-4. Here's a comment by Mr. Darby writing about that. He said, we began to meet in Dublin, Ireland in 1827 and 28, and I found that wherever two or three meet in Christ's name, he would be in our midst, and acted on the promise with three other brethren and the wife of one of them, and we never thought to go beyond this meeting the need of our consciences and hearts according to the Word of God. But God was doing a work I had no idea of myself, and it spread over the world. Well, beloved brethren here in Sully, this is the beginning of the movement that you and I are connected with as Christians gathered to the name and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that testimony has continued down to the present day. Here we are, April 19th, 1992. That's a long way down the road, isn't it? But I've read to you what was the beginning of the movement, which we believe to be of the Spirit of God, and that movement which has continued till the present moment. I'll read you something else. This book is very interesting, and if you know the Gill family, you'll find it especially interesting. I have. The little company of believers in the Lord Jesus gathered to his name in Dublin, Ireland, continued to meet in Francis Hutchinson's house until the winter of 1829 or the spring of the next year, when, at the insistence of John Parnell, a large auction room in Aungier Street was secured for the meetings on each recurring Lord's Day. For one thing, the number gathering together was increasing. And, two, it was felt that the fine house in Fitzwilliam Square was somewhat of a hindrance to persons in the humbler walks of life. It must have been apparent to all that removal to another place would become necessary in the event of continued growth, but the action of young Parnell was rather reluctantly concurred in by some. Mr. Darby was not in Dublin at that time, but Mr. Bellet believed that the change was prompted chiefly by Parnell's purpose to let the Lord's table be in the midst of us become somewhat more of a testimony. Well, I read those things to you to let you know that the movement that we are connected with had a beginning at that time and has continued to this day. And I believe with all my heart that you and I who broke bread either here at Sully or in Pella this morning are truly gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the basis of our fellowship is on that same basis, which is a return to the first principles of the Word of God. Now, brethren, we are at this moment, as a testimony, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, facing a supreme crisis. And we need to be prepared to face into the issues of the truth and the basic principles of the truth. We will all be tested as to whether we really believe in the principles of the truth that God has given to us. We are going to be tested on these basic principles. And with this in mind, it is on my heart this afternoon to share with you, as best I know how, some of these basic principles. What are the first principles of the truth of God that lie at the very roots of the fellowship that you are a part of and that I have been a part of with joy since the age of about 17. This has been my life, and I have never had a desire since the age of 17, and I'll soon be 65. I have never had a desire to be connected with any other fellowship other than the fellowship that God has brought me into of those who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and who meet only in His name and His authority. I've had no desire for anything else. But I feel at this moment that you and I need to get a fresh glimpse of the basic issues of what it means to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to take another look at these first principles that lie at the root of our fellowship. This is an enormous subject, and in 40 minutes I don't think I can do justice to it. But if I can plant the seeds in your heart and my own of interest to take another good look at the first principles of truth, then we'll all be blessed. Well, now, where are we going to find the first principles of Christian fellowship? Nowhere else. Nowhere else but in this precious book, God's Holy Word. It must be here, or it will not be of God. It must be here. So in this hand I hold the answer to our search. Now, of course, I am not going to be able to go through the full Bible this afternoon. But I'm going to pick out a few things that I think will be good for us to look at square. I'd like to ask you first to turn to Acts chapter 2. If we want to return to the first principles, then let's go to the early days of Christianity and find out what happened first among God's beloved people when the church began. Now, most of you know here this afternoon that there was no church in the Old Testament. There was no such thing as a church in the Old Testament. There was a congregation of God's people, God's earthly people, there was, but there was no such thing as a church. And there was no such thing as a church or an assembly, because you see that word church means assembly. It's from an original word which means those who are called out. There was no church during the life of the Lord Jesus in this world either. No church in the Old Testament. No church during the earthly life of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. No church. And there did not become such a thing on earth as a church or an assembly of God's people until after our Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross and had risen from the grave and had ascended back to heaven and had sent the Holy Spirit down to indwell all believers into one body. Now, until that time, there was no church. But the birthday of the church occurred on the day of Pentecost, when believers were united into one body by the Spirit of God. They were united into one body so that they were united to each other, and they were united to a glorified Christ in heaven by that same Spirit. And so great was that work of God in bringing to pass on the earth a thing called the church. So great was that work that in one day over 3,000 souls were added to that church. And now the question is, what did they do after that happened? And that brings us to the subject of my talk this afternoon. What did they do? And I think as we find out what they did, we're going to get a little vision of what we should do. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Now, beloved brethren, I believe that verse 42 is the key to our meditation this afternoon. We see in this verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 what these early believers did, and we're going to see the first principles of Christian fellowship. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That means that they listened to Peter's teaching. The word doctrine, you know, means teaching. They listened to the teaching of the apostles. These are the men that God raised up and to whom he gave his thoughts and his revelation. And they listened to what those apostles said, and they believed what those apostles said, and they were in fellowship with those servants of God. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Their teaching was the teaching that the God had given to his servants, the apostles. Now, I want to talk quite a little bit about that. I would like to tell you the names of some of those men, and I would like to concentrate on some of the things that they taught that were the first principles of Christian fellowship. But because that will take us a little bit longer, I want to pass on to the last two items in that verse first and just say a word about them and then go back to the subject of the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. But they continued in the breaking of bread. Now, that's what they did in the early days. Now, they didn't really know exactly how to do it, and really didn't have any instructions as to where to do it. In verse 46, it says they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They all broke bread in individual houses. Well, these were the early days. But one thing that they did was they broke bread and remembered the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. According to the principles that he had given his disciples, that they were to do that in memory of his death on the cross. They did that right away. Right away. The breaking of bread is the only meeting that expresses the fellowship of God's people. A meeting like we're in right now does not express the fellowship of God's people, because there's no visible thing that ties us together. But in the breaking of bread, there's a loaf of bread that's passed around, and believers take a little bit of that loaf of bread and eat it, and there's something that they all have in common, and it's an expression of the oneness of the body of Christ. And if someone comes to that meeting and doesn't take a piece of that bread, they are not demonstrating that they belong to the body of Christ at all. And it's confusion. And it's really disobedience for a Christian to come to the breaking of bread, if he's a real Christian, or if she's a real Christian, and not partake of the bread, because they don't demonstrate that they're part of the body. Doesn't make a bit of sense. But when the bread is passed, and I take a piece, and you take a piece, and she takes a piece, and he takes a piece, we demonstrate that we're one. We all take part of that one bread. And we remember that our Lord Jesus died on the cross for us, and suffered for us, and that we're members together And it's the only meaning there is that expresses the oneness of the mind with Christ. Now, isn't it wonderful to see that in the early day here, they broke bread. And it says in prayer, if there's one thing that a Christian wants to do, it's to pray. Prayer for a Christian, a real Christian, prayer is like the breath of his spiritual life. And a person that tells me that they're a Christian and don't pray, they're saying something that's hard for me to believe. Because prayer is that communication with God, and it's an absolute necessity for the new life. Well, we see that early among believers, and that first principle is still with us today, the breaking of bread and prayer. But now I want to go back and say more about the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, who were some of those apostles? Well, the one that comes on the scene first is Peter. And we do thank God so much for this apostle, because to him was given much of the truth of God, so that he could communicate the truth of God to God's people. And Peter was a wonderful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it was Peter's sermon to these people, all of whom were Jewish, it was his sermon that led to the salvation of 3,000 souls on one day. And he told them that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And people got so stirred up in their hearts, they said, what are we going to do? And he told them to repent and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and their sins would be forgiven. Oh, Peter was a servant of God, and he had a wonderfully free gospel. Why, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and your sins will be forgiven. God will give you his spirit. Well, Peter was one of the apostles, and these early disciples listened to what he taught them. And Peter continued his service for quite a while. He was very useful. And in fact, he later on wrote a couple of books, which are called in our Bibles 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And they're wonderful books. And they have a kind of a Jewish flavor, because they're written mostly to believing Jews. And Peter writes to those believing Jews, and he says to them, oh, now that you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've got a heavenly inheritance instead of an earthly inheritance, and you've got a life that's hid with God, and you've got something far better than you had just as being Jews. And you've got a kingdom that can never be destroyed, and you've got a life that cannot be corrupted, because it's a life of God born by the Word of God. So Peter had a lot of good things to say. He was one of these apostles. And we thank God for him. Now, what's the name of another one? I'm going to reserve the most important until last, because I got a lot more to say about him. But the next one that I think about that's quite prominent among these apostles that these people listened to was the Apostle John. And what do we learn from him? Oh, we learn a lot. You see, he wrote three letters called 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And his teaching was that everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has a new life which is the very life of Christ. And every believer is a child in God's family. And throughout John's teaching, we learn that believers have a life that's the life of God, that they have the joy of living out in this world. And I would like to have sat and listened to John and his doctrine. But now, the most prominent apostle that we want to talk about this afternoon is a man by the name of Paul. Now, Paul was not present on the day of Pentecost. Paul was not even saved at this time. Paul was not baptized into the body of Christ on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because he wasn't even saved. How could you be baptized into the body of Christ if you're not saved? Impossible. And later on in the book of Acts, this man Paul was out to stamp out the name of Jesus from the minds of people. And he heard a voice from heaven. And he was saved on the road to Damascus by a voice from the glorified Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. He was saved and he saw a light brighter than the noonday sun, and he fell to the ground and he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And God saved that man. And then he told him in that same chapter wherein we find his salvation, he said, "Paul, you're a selected vessel. I've got a job for you." And he said, "You're a chosen vessel for me. And you're going to spread a precious message to people everywhere." And Paul became a special servant of God later on to give us the apostles' doctrine to the church. Now, this is the teaching of the apostles that I have especially in my heart today. Beloved brethren, it's the teaching of Paul that's vitally of importance to us right now. Because it's the teaching on the church of which you and I are a part as believers in the Lord Jesus. It's the teaching on the church that we need to get a good grip of. And in order to get a good grip of it, we have to go to the writings of this man Paul, because it was to him that this truth was given. Now I want you to turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, where we get a glimpse of the importance of Paul's doctrine. And I want to say it as clearly as I know how. You and I will never understand the basic principles of the truth if we don't listen to the teaching of Paul. We must listen to what Paul taught God's people in order to know anything about the church. And in order to know anything about Christian fellowship today, we must listen to him. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. Verse 2 says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you," word. Notice, brethren, "given me to you." Do you want the teaching of the apostles? Do you want the truth of God? Here's a man that said, "I have been given this truth for you." Verse 3 says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words. Whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, I read those verses with you to point out that it is absolutely necessary for us to listen to Paul's teaching if we are going to return to the basic principles of Christian fellowship. We must listen to Paul. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we have some of the teachings of this dear man of God, and teachings that we need so badly at the moment. So badly do we need them. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Please stop there. The church of God, which is at Corinth. The church of God, which is at Corinth. Oh, brethren, there's no such thing, according to the word of God, in a place as more than one church. The church of God, which is at Corinth. Just one church. To them that are sanctified or made holy in Christ Jesus, we see in this one verse that there's just one church of God demonstrated in a locality. Just one. And we see that they are holy. Someone may say to me, Brother Ron, do you believe in holiness? And I say, yes, I do. Because God tells me about holiness. And holiness, sanctification, characterizes God's people. Called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So everyone, wherever they are on the face of the world, who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a part of the church, sanctified in Christ, made holy, and are saints as well. That's part of Paul's teaching. Now notice what he says in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, brethren, there's only one Christian fellowship that God knows about in the Bible, and that's the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other. There are not a lot of different fellowships. Just one. And if you and I are going to return to the basic principles of the truth, we've got to come back to the realization and practice of the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, that's his authority. And beloved brethren, let me say this, and I'm going to say it several times in the next few minutes. The Lordship of Christ is everything. He is the Lord, and he is the head, and we can acknowledge no other Lord but Jesus Christ himself, our Lord. And there's no such thing as a fellowship according to the Word of God which does not acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. Now, around us are many divisions of so-called Christians. And they don't come together. They don't go to the same meetings. But listen, can two or more groups of Christians which are not together, can they all not be acknowledging the Lordship of Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You cannot have two groups of Christians, so-called, in a place who are not in fellowship with each other and both of them acknowledging the Lordship of Christ. It's an impossible situation. There's just one Lord. One Lord. And there's no such thing as two heads in the church. The Lordship of Christ. Do you know what has caused most of the trouble among those who have been gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus through the years? It's the rejection of the Lordship of Christ. And it's the rejection of assembly decisions made in His name. That has caused almost all our troubles. And it's still causing trouble. I want to tell you, brethren, here at Sully, if you get a letter in the next short period of time from an assembly gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to accept it because He's the Lord. And one of the basic principles that we have been gathered upon is this. We accept assembly decisions which have been given to us from the Lord Jesus. And to deny an assembly decision taken in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deny that is to step off the ground of the truth. You can't do it. There's only one Lord. And there's only one fellowship that's according to the Word of God, and that's a fellowship that acknowledges the Lordship of Christ. And you can't be in that fellowship if you deny the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 10 it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Brethren, is division among God's people of God? Is it of God? No, it's not of God. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you. When divisions come among God's people, are they all right? Are they all correct? Can there be several groups of Christians and they all meet separately from each other? Can they all be acknowledging the Lordship of Christ? Absolutely not. That's not the fellowship based on the first principles of the truth of God. One of the first principles that we must look at closely today is the headship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord, He is head of the body, and we must submit to Him if we're going to enjoy the fellowship that's according to God. And brethren, we cannot deny an assembly decision made in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and still be on the ground of the truth. You can't do it. We must accept the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the first principles. And when these early brethren met together in the early 1800s, they recognized that principle. There was only one Lord. And that all of that confusion that existed around them was not of God at all. And so they said, let's return to the first principles of the truth. And we'll continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, just like those early Christians did. Now, I could easily carry on this meeting for a lot longer. But I want to point out that one of the first principles, and probably the most important principle of Christian fellowship, is the acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ. And beloved brethren, may God help us to get a good look at that first principle, and let us never deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by refusing to accept a decision that has been made by an assembly gathered in His name. When an assembly meets together and makes a decision in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a decision from Jesus Christ Himself. He's the head, and we must accept it. That's one of the first principles of the fellowship of God's people. Now, as I said, I could take a lot longer to go through Paul's ministry, and it's so precious. I love it. I could talk about his elaboration of the one body and all the members of the body helping each other. I could talk to you about his telling us the proper way to enjoy the Lord's Supper. And I could tell you about his precious teaching about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Those are all wonderful things. But for this afternoon, I felt that the most important thing that I had to share with you is this. You and I represent a testimony which acknowledges the Lordship of Christ. And beloved brethren, may we never, ever step aside from receiving the commands from the Lord.